God bless America, and He has, hasn't He? And we're thankful. And we appreciate all of our veterans. And we want to recognize all of you. And so I'm going to ask that all of our veterans stand. Let us see you. And I'm not standing, by the way. I'm sitting down, so we appreciate them, all these here and upstairs. We've got Dalton and Chaz up there. And we appreciate every one of you and your service. It took commitment. This morning I want to talk to you about commitment. Those men and a lot of women have committed themselves to serve this great country, and I am forever thankful for their service, for their commitment, that they were willing to go and risk their lives so that we could enjoy the freedoms that we're enjoying. We're enjoying some of those freedoms right now, this morning. To be able to be here to worship, that's a freedom that's been fought for, and along with many, many other freedoms that they have fought for and acquired for us, and we're thankful for all those who have dedicated themselves and committed their lives to not only providing but protecting the freedoms that we have. As we think about the subject of commitment, it seems like a large number of people today have forgotten what commitment means. As a matter of fact, I just want you to think for just a minute about what you think commitment is. What is commitment to you? What does it mean to you? What's the definition of commitment? Webster defines commitment as a pledge or a promise. A pledge or promise. So when you promise something or when you pledge something, then you're actually making a commitment to that thing. Thankfully, our veterans made a commitment to go and serve this great United States. Many of them serving in other countries in very dangerous places in wars, and they have sacrificed and committed themselves to go and serve. They made that promise that they would go and serve, and they have done that, and for that we are forever grateful. So whatever you have promised or pledged to do or pledged to or promised to, you're committed to that. Sadly, too many people make empty pledges and promises, and of course that produces liars. When we promise to do something that we don't do, then we have become liars, and none of us wants to be that, because we know what the Bible says about that. So this morning I want to speak to you for just a few moments on this. First of all, before you make a pledge or promise, commitment, you need to count the cost. There's a cost involved. All of our veterans, before they made that commitment, that promise, they thought about a cost. Now, some of them, I understand, I didn't go. When I was of age, Vietnam was raging, and my brother, older brother Richard, had spent most of his 4-year tour of the Marine Corps in Vietnam, and I really didn't want any part of it, and they had the lottery system back then, and I had a high lottery number, and I said, if they call me to go, then I will go, but I'm not going to go and volunteer, and I didn't. Many people have volunteered, and now The draft is, they're not having the draft, so if you go now, you volunteer to go. You count the cost. And so even though many of our veterans didn't necessarily go voluntarily, they made a commitment and they went and they fulfilled their duties there, no matter how difficult that was. Many people make commitments without ever counting the cost to be able to fulfill that commitment. Marriage is one of those. Marriage is a commitment. When we're married, we have a man and a woman who makes commitments one to another. The man commits to be true to the woman, for better or for worse, for rich or poor, sickness and health, the good that lights their days and the bad that darkens their days, until death alone shall part them. That man makes that promise to that woman, and the woman makes the same promise to the man, and it's a commitment that's made, a promise that's made, through thick and thin, good and bad, the good, bad, and the ugly, and there's going to be some bad and ugly. I was in a marriage counseling class one time, and the couple, it was led by a couple, married couple, and they began, and the man began talking about what, you know, they had enjoyed, really had enjoyed 15 years, good years of marriage. And he just went on about these 15 years of marriage, you know, and how good it had been. It was just great and all. And after a while he said, you know, 15 out of 45 is not bad. You know, they're not all good. There's some difficult times, and before we make a promise or we make a commitment, we need to consider the cost. We need to understand that it's not all going to be good every time. You know, everything we want to look at just the positives and not consider the negatives. But then what happens when we don't consider that ahead of time, when the negative comes up, what happens? We forget about our promise. We're not willing to go through that. So we back out on it. You know, we, anymore, you know, there's commitment. It's just, it's almost non-existent, it seems like. You go down to buy a car or a home. You know, you look at that and you find the one that you really like. That's a pretty car. Or boy, I really like that house. And before you ever sign on the dotted line, you really know that you're not going to be able to pay it. You know, but you can drive that car for a few months. You know, you can live in that house for a little while because it's going to take them a while to repossess it, get you out of it. And so you sign on the dotted line, making a promise, a commitment to do something that you know then you're not going to actually fulfill. So we need to make sure that we count the cost before we actually commit to it, that we promise to it, we make a pledge to it. The same is true with serving God. So many people make a promise to God that they're going to serve Him, but they don't really count the cost. They don't think about the cost involved in serving the Lord. You know, Jesus talked to us about that. It's recorded in Luke chapter 14, beginning verse 26, he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish? Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So Jesus said we need to count the cost. Before we make that promise, before we make that commitment, we need to think about the cost of it. And some people get hung up on that scripture there where he says, if you hate not your father and your mother and your wife, and they say, well, you know, Jesus said you're supposed to hate your family? Not in the sense of the way we understand the word now. What Jesus was saying, unless you're willing to put me ahead of your family, your husband, your wife, your children, and he goes on to say, and even your own life. You see, to truly be his disciple, we have to allow him to have control of our life. And that's what he's saying. Unless you're willing to do that, you can't really be my disciple. Why? Because you're going to be wanting to do what you want to do rather than what Christ wants you to do. And he said, what you need to understand is that you need to put me first. You need to follow the first and great commandment, which says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You got to put him first. That means we have to let his will be done in our lives. What was the prayer that he prayed? You know, I've heard a preacher on the radio one time, and he was talking about prayer, and he was one that believe that we just demand what we want and God's got to give it to us, you know. You just demand it. Tell God he's got to do it. And he said, you know, I hear these people praying these prayers, you know, if it's the Lord's will. He said, that's the wimpiest prayer I ever heard in my life. And apparently he don't understand his Bible. Because Jesus, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was about to go to the cross to give his life to pay our sin debt, he prayed that exact prayer. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And I believe that's the prayer that we ought to pray, but that's the life that we need to live. Not my will, but thine be done. And that's what Jesus is teaching there when he's talking about the cost of discipleship, the cost of following him and being his disciple. He said, you've got to put me before anything else. You've got to put me before anybody else because I've got to be number one in your life. I've got to be the controlling interest in your life. That's the only way that you can be my disciple. And so many people will make a promise to God. They'll come forward and make a profession of their faith and say, I'm going to follow Christ. I'm accepting him as my Savior. I'm going to allow him to be Lord of my life. And they haven't counted the cost. They've not thought about what exactly they're saying. And then the first time they want to do something different, then they take control and put God on hold in the back seat. And so we need to count the cost of commitment. And so we see there where Jesus is telling us, before you make that pledge or promise, that commitment, you need to count the cost. Secondly, when you make that pledge or promise, that commitment, then you need to keep it, okay? It's not an on today and off tomorrow thing, you know. Many people are, you know, they come to church and they get in an emotional service and they get excited and they get saved. And boy, they're on fire for the Lord, and they go home, and Monday morning they get up, and the devil's all over them, and they're lost as a haint, you know. They forget about what they just promised yesterday. They forget about the commitment that they made because it don't feel good today, you know. It's kind of like going to a pep rally, and a lot of churches are kind of operated like pep rallies. You know, you go to the church and they get up and try to hype you up and get you up on a high. You know, in a pep rally, well, when you leave the pep rally, it's just kind of like goes downhill again. Well, when you make that promise or pledge, that commitment, you need to follow through. You need to keep it. So when you promise God something, you need to go ahead and stick with it. Okay? Is it going to be difficult? We already talked about that. Yes, it's going to be difficult. There's going to be some times when it's really hard. As a matter of fact, John 16:33, Jesus tells us, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So, Jesus didn't hide anything from us. He didn't try to just tell us it's all going to be easy. You know, it's kind of like a rose garden, actually, living for Christ. You know, those roses smell good. Those thorns don't feel real good, okay? There's thorns in a rose bed. And those roses smell better, by the way, when they get crushed. So when you're really living for the Lord, when it really gets sweet, is when you go through difficult times and you realize that you're not by yourself. That you're not having to depend on your own abilities and your own strength, because God is going to take care of you. That's His promise. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. Don't worry about the world, because I'm going to be with you. He tells us, He promises us that He'll be with us to the end of the world. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll be with you to the end of the world. What more would you want to be on your side than Jesus Christ? The one who has no limitations. The one who has, there's nothing that's impossible with Him. We saw some things this week that most everybody thought was an impossibility. Some of our amendments that were on the ballot that everybody thought, everybody I talked to thought that, you know, there's no way to defeat them. But all along we said, nothing's impossible with God. And sure enough, God came through again, and those amendments were defeated. You know, we're not going to start killing all our babies until birth and after. You know, we're not going to have to go to the restaurant and sit down by someone smoking marijuana. You know, there's nothing we can do about it. God's still in control, and nothing's impossible with Him. And when you surrender your heart and life to Him, and you really genuinely begin to live for Him, then you have that. He's with you always, and so you don't need to fear what anybody can do to you. Because nobody can do anything to you except God allows it. We have the example of Job, you know. Oh, he went through a really difficult time. He lost everything. What did he lose? Only what God allowed Satan to take. But God put the limitations on him. God told Satan exactly what he could do and what he couldn't do. God's still the same God today, and He'll be the same God tomorrow, and Satan cannot do anything to you that God don't allow him to do. Okay? So when somebody does something to you and it's a negative thing, you remember that that's for God's glory, and it's for your strengthening. You know, we got to go through some difficult times to be able to be strong Christians. You won't meet an athlete who is a successful athlete who has not suffered some pain through practice. They've practiced until it hurts, until it's very painful to be able to strengthen their muscles, to build their muscles. You've got to practice and stretch those muscles until they hurt before you can really gain that strength. The same thing is true with our spiritual strength. We get strengthened by going through trials, by going through those practice sessions. And so we need to make sure that when we make that promise, we make that pledge, we make that commitment, we need to stick with it. Jesus spoke to some of those over in Luke chapter 6, verses 46 through 49, where he said, "And why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood came, the stream beat vehemently upon the house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built a house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." So, when we make a commitment, we need to make sure we've counted the cost, we've built on that foundation. Who is that foundation? What is that foundation? That foundation is Jesus Christ. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ that we build on, that we get our strength on, and we build on that foundation and we stand firm. Our veterans went to war and they fought. They were committed to win for the sake of the United States of America, for us. And so they were committed to do that. They didn't go in there and get in the middle and just throw up their hands. There, I'm sure, have been some who did that and perished because of it. But a good soldier does not give up. They stay the course. They get in there, they stay the course, no matter the cost, no matter how difficult it gets, no matter how dangerous it is, they stay the course and they're committed to it. When you genuinely trust Jesus to be your Savior and become Lord of your life, there's a commitment, a promise, a pledge that's made to serve Him and Him only. And He'll be with you, and He'll bless you, and He'll take care of you, and He'll meet your needs. And finally, when you're true to your promise, to your commitment, you receive the reward. There's a reward to be received. Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, "And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Don't give up the first time difficulty comes your way. Don't give up. Don't give out. Stand firm. Realize what your resources are. Realize that you have made a promise, a commitment. You know what keeps marriages together? A commitment. That commitment. People that make that commitment, and it is a serious commitment. Promises should be serious. We should not make promises lightly. We should think them out and make sure before we make that promise. We count the cost. And once we've counted the cost, we make that commitment. then we stick to it, because there's a reward that's going to come because of that. Because we've stuck it out. Because we've been there. Because we've not grown weary. We've not stopped. We've not thrown our hands up. We've not given up. If all of our veterans had given up in the middle of the battle, where would we be today? We'd be in trouble, wouldn't we? We'd be in trouble. But thankfully, we have veterans that have stayed the course. They've gone, they've fought, they've served, they've been faithful, and we reap the benefits of that now. Many times, they did not reap benefits that they should have reaped. We've had some administrations that have not considered our veterans and rewarded them as they should have been rewarded. But they are rewards, and they get rewarded. And many times that reward is an unspoken thing. I was talking to someone the other day, talking about going down to help the storm victims. And the fellow says, "Well, I bet you made a lot of money down there, didn't you?" I said, "Oh, no. I didn't go down there for money." "Oh, you can't go down there and work for nothing. It costs money to run those machines. It costs money, you know, buy fuel, traveling down there and all that. All that costs money. You can't go down there for nothing." I said, "I didn't go down there for nothing. I tell you, I got rewarded. But I want to tell you something else. Money can't buy the reward that you get when you're serving the Lord, when you're helping people for Christ's sake, when you're doing what you do for Christ's sake. There's no dollar value that can be put on that. There's a joy that you receive that is unexplainable. I can't explain it, what it is. Yes, there's a reward. It's not monetary. Oh, sometimes there are some monetary rewards. I mean, God will bless you monetarily when you're faithful to Him. You know, He'll take care of your needs. He's promised that. Remember in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He's talking about physical things, food, clothing, housing. You know, He's promised us if we'll put Him first, He'll take care of all those things. So we'll have the finances to be able to pay our water bill, our light bill, our house payment, those things that we put Him first. Yes, He does reward us monetarily, but there are other rewards that are not monetarily that are so much more valuable. And there's nothing that, it's a joy that's unexplainable. It's kind of like trying to explain somebody what it's like to be saved. Can you explain that? Really? Any of you got grandchildren? Can you explain to somebody who does not have grandchildren the joy that a grandchild brings? There are not words to properly explain that. Okay? I know, because I are one. I have grandchildren. And I've tried to explain to someone who don't have grandchildren what a great joy it is, and the excitement and the rewards, but you can't explain it. I've tried to explain to people the joy of salvation in a way that they could understand it, but a person who is not saved, you can't find words to explain it so they can genuinely understand it. It's something they have to experience. And so there's a joy that comes, that God gives us a joy when we're faithful to Him, when we're true to our promise, our commitment to Him, and there are rewards that He brings that you just can't explain to people. It's something that you just have to receive yourself. Paul encouraged us again in 1 Corinthians to stay committed. He said in there in chapter 15 in verse 58, after he's just talked about the rapture, about when we're going to be changed from a corruptible to an incorruptible, when we're caught up to be with the Lord. And after he explains all that, in verse 58, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He said, don't ever quit. Don't ever give up. Keep on pressing on. There's a reward that is more than worth any suffering that you're going to experience on the road to serving Jesus Christ. So, stand firm. So, what do we know about commitment? We're thankful for those who have served us, our veterans, who have committed themselves to serving this great United States of America, of which we're a part. I'm thankful that most of them counted the cost. They made that promise, that pledge, that commitment, and they stuck with it. And we have benefited because of their commitment. They've benefited because of their commitment. So with your commitment with Christ, it's the same way. Not only do you benefit, not only are there rewards that you receive, there are rewards that those around you will receive because you have made that commitment and you stood firm on that commitment and you've done what you've committed your life to do. You've followed Jesus Christ. You've allowed Him to have control of your life, and your life affects those around you in a positive way. And so your family is rewarded. Your friends are rewarded. Those that you don't even know are rewarded because of your actions, because of the things that you do that God does through you, because you are faithful and obedient to allow Him to use you. Others receive rewards too. So, what does it mean to be committed? What does it mean to you? Is it important? It's paramount. To commit your life to Jesus Christ, but realize that there's a cost. And Jesus gave that cost very clearly. You put Him number one. You got to allow Him to be in control. But the rewards far, far outmeasure the sacrifice. Okay? It's a sacrifice. But the rewards are much, much greater than the sacrifice. So today, commit your life to Jesus Christ. Remain steadfast. Look forward to the rewards all along the way and for eternity. It's worth every bit of the pain and the difficulty. And then one day, you will hear those words that Jesus spoke when He said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you want to hear those words? I want to hear those words one day. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Have I made mistakes? Absolutely, I've made mistakes. I'm thankful God's still a merciful God, and He still forgives. As 1 John 1:9 reminds us, where He says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we're going to make mistakes along the way. We repent of those things. He forgives us of those. We don't. A failure is when you fall and you refuse to get up. Don't ever be a failure. Yes, we're going to fall. We're going to stumble. There are stumbling blocks everywhere. Satan has traps set everywhere to try to cause you to stumble and to fall. When you fall, you're not a failure. Only if you don't get up. But I encourage you to get up and press on. Don't be a failure. Be committed. Thank all our veterans who have been committed, who have not been failures. And we are blessed because of them and their commitment. Commit your life to Jesus Christ so that you will be blessed. But not only will you be blessed, those around you will be blessed as well. God wants you in His army. Will you join up? Father, we love you and we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the faithfulness of your word. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Lord, we've experienced much of your faithfulness, and I thank you, Lord, that your word's absolutely true, that we know that. We've experienced that. God, I pray for these that are here today. Lord, you know their hearts. Lord, they know their relationship with you. And I pray if there's one who has not made that commitment, who has never promised to trust you as their Savior, repent of their sins, and allow you to have control of their life, that today will be the day of salvation for that person. They make that commitment, counting the cost, realizing, Lord, that there are going to be some difficult times. You've promised us that, but you've also promised us that you will be with us, that you'll take care of us, that you'll take us through those difficult times, and you'll bring us out on the other side better than what we were when we went in on this side. So, Lord, for that person who's never trusted you, I pray right now, Holy Spirit, speak to that heart, encourage them, draw them to yourself. For those who have allowed Satan to distract and discourage them, they're not where they need to be. I pray, Lord, that they come to that place of recommitment today, rededicating their life, coming back to that right place of a relationship with you. Lord, thank you for our veterans that have served us so faithfully. We pray you continue to bless them and bless those who continue to serve today. Protect them and provide for them, we pray in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Stand with me for a moment. Music's playing, and you know your heart. You know if you've ever genuinely committed your life to Jesus Christ or not. If you've not, then today could be the day that you make that commitment, realizing it's a costly commitment. But Jesus made a commitment to provide for your forgiveness, and it cost Him His life. Will you give Him your life? Will you allow Him to take control of your life, to begin to bless you and to use you for His honor and for His glory, so that you can begin to receive the blessings of being a faithful follower of His, a disciple of His? Enjoy those blessings while you're here now. He said, I've come so you can have life and have it more abundantly. That's here and now. And He also came so that we could have eternal life, that when this life is over on this earth, we will spend eternity with Him in heaven, where we'll never experience any more difficulties. There'll never be any pains, no separation, no sorrow. Brand new body, no sickness. Doesn't that sound great? That's prepared for you if you'll just accept it.